should also use common sense and park under well-lit areas and don't walk into dark areas and all those kind of things. Amen. That's just the Bible, the book of Proverbs. We have our reading calendar over here, and we read through Psalms and Proverbs twice a year and the rest of the Bible once. Proverbs will save you from a lot of trouble if you listen to it.
Amen.
You follow it. And so we bring that in there. But the attitude of these thieves, what's yours is mine. That's a socialist, communist idea.
That's right.
I'm telling you, when you deal with somebody who thinks that the answer to our problems is through any means to take from you in order to get what they want, which includes buying votes, as we said earlier. They're thieves at heart. And that's what that is. So verse 31, it says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Boy, doesn't that sort of blow away the idea of fatalistic predestination? I'm not picking on anybody here, but I hear it here every once in a while. Anything that happens, and then you turn around and say, well, God had his reason. That's not true, folks. As a matter of fact, God spends most of his time cleaning up messes he don't have anything to do with.
Yeah.
I mean, you go off, stand on a cliff, and then try to take a selfie, and think you can get a better view if you back up two steps, and you fall off the cliff till your death. It's happened. So there was a news story we were talking about how many times that happened. And you know what the people said? The family, the loved ones of that, they'd say, well, I don't know why God allowed that to happen. Well, God has His plan. Well, with explanation, that can be true. But God allows things to happen because you have free will.
Amen.
And if that includes dumb choices, you'll suffer the consequences. And also, God promises to work things together for good. I think that might be my next right there. But God will work things together for your good. But that doesn't mean He caused it to happen. If someone robs you, and you're there with your spouse or your best friend or whatever, and that thief shoots one of you and kills you, God didn't cause that to happen. But now you can submit to God and He will take it and work it together for good. For one thing, if whoever it was shot and killed, if they're saved, they're with the Lord now. And if you spend the rest of your life blaming God and ruining your relationship with the Lord, they're up there in heaven and they're not fretting over it.
Amen.
They're not blaming God. They're thinking, you know, well, that worked out well.
Yeah.
I mean, everybody wants free will until they don't like the results. And then they want to ask God or blame God. Why did you allow that to happen? And you better watch out. If you're going to deal with evil. So he says, came down, and it says a certain priest by chance came down that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, isn't that that's a shame? I want to say something before getting into this. These are different times. I have passed by a number of people with a flat tire and not stopped. But what I do is I try to slow down and make sure I see them doing this. Because if they're on the phone and they're calling somebody, very few people don't have some kind of auto service, let alone, you know. Now, if it's on a highway, I drive on by. If it's on a side road, then if I see it soon enough, and I've double backed, or as our new press secretary for the White House say, I circle back and then pull around and say, hey, do you need help? And every time they're like, no, I'm fine. Thank you. Thank you. You know, and that's all you have to do. But be careful, because that one time you think you're just going to get by with just offering, they'll say, oh, yeah, please stop. You know. So you better be ready to help if they need it. But your heart should be in the right place of wanting to be there for people, to help people. But again, there are also conditions where If you're all by yourself, especially if you're a lady,
Amen.
Don't be pulling off the side of the highway to help somebody. If you really want to help and you can't stop and ask them, what you can do is on your own phone, or, you know, we used to have to stop at a payphone. How many of you know what a payphone is? Remember those? And we'd stop and we'd call the non-emergency number. Don't call 911. But you can look up and call your non-emergency number to the police and say, you know, there's somebody out there broken down. I didn't feel safe stopping at this time of night all by myself. But could you make a wellness or a health, whatever check they call it, to make sure everything's okay? And they usually say, you know, oh, absolutely. We'll send somebody out there. And there you go.
Who do you call?
Ghostbusters. No, I'm just kidding. I had to say. You call the non-emergency local police. Non-emergency. You don't call 911 because it's not emergency. So you look it up. We'll show you after church how to do that. But anyway, this priest thinks he's too holy. Or at least I think that might be what it was. You know, Jesus doesn't really say what their motivation is. But could be he thinks he's too holy because there were times when a priest was not supposed to, you know, touch anybody. And if it's a dead body or if it's a Gentile. But see, it seems to me the way Jesus is telling this story is that the Levite isn't really checking to see. He's not really concerned. I mean, it just says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It doesn't say he really cared enough to see what was going on. And so, you know, most of the people, not all, but most of the people who are in religious positions, priests, or, you know, most holy reverend types, you know, they don't have time for it. Ain't got time. Ain't nobody got time for that. Amen? That's how they just don't have time for you. Whether you don't have to be laying down looking like you've been beaten up, they just don't have time for the peons. Well, look at verse 32, and it says, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." And you may ask, well, a Levite and a priest, what's the difference? Well, not all Levites were priests. There were certain families within the Levites who were assigned to certain duties in the temple, and they weren't priests. This, at this time, is still the Aaronic priesthood. But even those who might be related to Aaron by distance, but if they were the sons of Kohath, I think it's in Numbers, we were reading that in Numbers 2 or 3 yesterday, where you can go back and read about the Kohathites and their two or three families in underneath that umbrella of Kohathites who packed up the tabernacle. And some of them, certain group would take the shittim wood frame and the curtains, and then others would take the table and the candlestick, and you know, they'd have different assignments like that. And it looks like that's what this guy is. He's not a priest who would be offering sacrifice, but he was a Levite, and so he was part of the holy crowd. And so you have to ask of another problem here with these guys is they're just too self-centered and self-consumed to help. I would kind of lean over to what Jenny Albaugh just said, that they just, you know, ain't got time for you. Too self-consumed. Now listen, I have to defend ministers, pastors, teachers. Sometimes we get so many phone calls and have so much going on that we do have to just turn the phones off so we can get things ready. Bible study, preparation. Sometimes I'll be talking to somebody and it's a very serious thing and I'll turn my phone off to everybody else. But thankfully, I don't know ever there being a time where somebody was in some kind of serious need where I just pretended I didn't see it. And that's what's going on here. So before going on, I just want to mention this, that some claim that this man was being treated the way a stranger was supposed to be treated under the law. We were just referring to that a moment ago, but that's not true. It's a false claim. If you look in the law in Leviticus 19:34, we're told, those under Mosaic law were commanded, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, I also have to say this, though. We've had immigrants. We've had illegal immigrants that have crossed our path. And we don't shun them. We preach the gospel to them. We welcome them here to sit under the teaching. We would encourage them then, obviously, to do the right thing.
Amen.
The Bible does not say that if a stranger comes in your land and doing anything illegal, that you're supposed to be a part of that. And so the liberals love to abuse the Bible, and they will accuse us conservatives of going against God's word because we oppose illegal immigration. That's an abuse of God's word. If anybody, first of all, I've never looked at anybody and say, first of all, can I see your papers? And if English is their second language, we have a Bible, and say Spanish is their first, but even German, Vietnamese, we've got all kinds of literature here and ready to give to them. Which, of course, I've tried to have when I go to certain areas and go to fast food restaurants. Because English is obviously not their first language. So you give them that stuff. I don't ask them, now, before I give you this, are you legal? But at the same time, if I know someone is here illegally, then I'm going to encourage them to do the right thing. There's nothing inconsistent with wanting the government to uphold our Constitution and our laws and to keep illegals out of this country.
Amen.
That is not a contradiction. And so if you got that in your head, you got to straighten it out, because that's not a contradiction. So back to our parable then. Verse 33, it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Now, there's an obvious reason Jesus is using the Samaritan as the good guy, because it's a slap in the face to the Levite, the priest, and the Jewish leadership of his day. The Samaritan is picturing Jesus in this story.
Amen.
Jesus, you say, well, he's not a Samaritan. Well, here's an interesting little fact, by the way. By this time, the Jews are actually spreading lies claiming that Jesus was a Samaritan.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Yep.
Among other things that they claimed about Jesus, they claimed he was a Samaritan. We know this, comparing Scripture with Scripture in John 8. Let's turn over there real quick. Luke and John. John's right next to Luke.
Amen.
Verses 46 through 48. Jesus is confronting these same people, and he says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Read verse 48 with me. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" You see that? These people are accusing Jesus Christ of being a devil-possessed Samaritan. The insults don't get any worse than that. That's as bad as an insult can get. And so Jesus knows this. So he's telling this parable that's going to show how these leaders are corrupt and their minds and hearts are perverted, and he makes a Samaritan the hero. That's quite a thing. One of the reasons they made that claim is they would say he was from Samaria. The reality is he was from Galilee, which is north of Samaria on a map. But don't let the facts get in the way of a good story. Amen? That's your news media today. Don't let the facts get in the way of a good story. So they would say Jesus was from up there in Nazareth, or up there in Samaria, when in reality he was from Nazareth, which was a little further north. I mean, that'd be like saying, Greg's from Cleveland, And now I live in Columbus. That's about the same distance. And from where I'm from, you can say so much of Cleveland, it's an insult. So. I'm just telling you. Yep. Something makes up of you mad this morning. You remember the Bengals game where Sam Weiss had to get onto him? They were throwing snowballs and things at the players. And he gets on there. What's he say? He says, "This ain't Cleveland."
Amen.
I married a girl from Cleveland, by the way. But I'm just telling you, that's because that's the way they think. So you say somebody's from Cleveland, a lot of times people just say that to be an insult, where I'm from. But that's truth. Some of you don't know the ways of the Southerners. So then verse 34, it says, "And this Samaritan had compassion on him and went to him," verse 34, "and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." I'm not saying necessarily this is a fact, but it's just funny reading that and how all those words and how they relate to Jesus. This Samaritan. And what's it say? It says, wounds. You ever read Isaiah 53? It's wounded for our transgressions. You see there the oil. You know what the oil represents? The Holy Spirit. The wine, we had communion. What's the wine represent? The blood of Jesus. And you see there too, there was no room for Jesus in what?
Yeah.
Isn't that something? That's just an observation there. Words that make you think of Jesus. As he's using the Samaritan, basically, he's the Samaritan in this story. And this Samaritan spares no expense. Who did God send to die for your sins? The very best of heaven.
Amen.
He spared no expense. He gave His only begotten Son.
Amen.
That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Verse 35, "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." We are given the task of taking care of the strangers. And every bit of money you put into the box, every bit of time you put into intercessory prayer, every effort you give to preach the gospel and to share the word of God with others, every time you do something, Jesus even said, even if you give somebody a bottled water, and you do so in Jesus' name, you will be rewarded. When? Jesus says, when I come again. You may not feel like you're being rewarded right now. I beg to differ. I think if I sit down with anybody in this room, I could point out to you that God's been really good to you.
Amen.
God's been good to me because I don't deserve anything I've got.
Amen.
Including being saved. I don't deserve that. But if you think it's good now, some of you have a right attitude. And you may say, you know, God's blessed me. I'm blessed. But you ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen.
If you will serve God and serve God and serve God, He will not forget a single thing you did.
Amen.
You do it for the right reason. Not your own glory, you do it for His glory. Not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And you will be rewarded. You say, if you're not doing anything because you're not getting any gratification at this moment for it, you're revealing what's in your heart.
Yep.
If your heart's right with God, it doesn't matter whether you get gratification in the here and now. You believe His word when He says, when I come again,
amen,
you'll be rewarded.
Amen.
So you might say this Christian was, let me read it correctly. You might say this Samaritan was being very Christian. He was. So now we come to the big question. Read verse 36 with me. "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" Before anybody says the priest or the Levite, Which of the three? The Samaritan, obviously. But I was afraid somebody might say it, get it wrong, so I'd just be nice. The Samaritan. So the answer is obvious, but why isn't it obvious in so many people's lives? The answer is so obvious, but why is there... You know the old saying, if you were taken to court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? And I'm not going to name names, but there are some people that leave me in doubt. And what do I do? I pray for them if I have an opportunity to talk with them. But there are some real question marks hovering over the heads of a lot of professing Christians. They're like, if they're Christians, it's like they're in a coma.
Yeah.
May even be living in sin. That can happen to a Christian. And if you're a real Christian, God is going to chastise you. He's going to work against that sin in your life to bring you to your knees so you'll be right with Him. But maybe you're not committing some big sin. Maybe you're not living in sin. You're just doing nothing. What a waste. God has given you life. He saved your soul. He's given you breath. He's given you things. He's given you money. He's given you time. You should be spending it on Him. But they claim there's 40 million people in this country who claim to be Christians. Whew. Certainly don't feel that going on. I don't see the effects of 40 million people saved by the blood and living for the Lord. Imagine what this country would be like. It's about love, humility, sacrifice, and charity. Loving the Lord with all that you are. Humility, that means it's not about you. Just stop thinking about you all the time and think about what the Lord wants. And look around for those opportunities to be His hands, His feet, His mouth, to be a good Samaritan. Sacrifice and charity. Things we shouldn't have to really preach about, wouldn't you think? But it needs to be said.
Amen.
We close with verse 37. I get the wrong. Read verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. That's your message to all of us. Go and do thou likewise.
Amen.
Be that good Samaritan. You notice the good Samaritan didn't announce what he did. He didn't hire a PR firm so everybody would know. He didn't find a goodsamaritan.com website. Amen?
Amen.
Just go about doing the Lord's work with humility. The bottom line is act biblically. Fear God, not what others may think of what you're doing. I didn't really bring that out, but that's a possibility with the priest and the Levite. They were just worried about what other people might think, seeing them stoop down to such a thing. Fear God, not what others may think of what you're doing. Do right. There are a lot of Christians today, if they would just think in those terms, do right. And there are a lot of Christians who won't take a stand on what's going on in the here and now in the real world because they're afraid of what their mom or their dad or their brother or their sister or their best friend or their neighbor or their coworker might think of them. Christians who won't speak out on the issues of the day. Cowards out of fear. That's going to just cause you to lose reward. That's where we'll pick up next time. So if you take your hymn books and turn to page 63. 63 in the hymn book. Take the name of Jesus with you. As the musicians are coming, I just want to close with a word. The key is humility. Humility. If you humble yourself before the Lord, He will exalt thee. You don't have to be about you exalting yourself. Let the Lord do that. Humility.
take the